A greeting in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day morning. Jesus instructed his disciples when they asked him, how should we pray? The instructions he gave them included these words, after this manner therefore pray ye, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So who carries out God's will in heaven? The angels do. And who carries out God's will on earth? To a much larger degree than at least I expected, the angels do. And that is the perspective that we want to consider this morning. And I've entitled this message, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. The Bible is permeated with angels from the beginning to the end. There are just angels throughout. The first appearance of angels is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where there were cherubim who were set to guard the way to the tree of life, lest the fallen state of mankind should become permanent. And the last mention of angels is in Revelation 22 and verse 16, which says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto thee these things in the churches. And if you think about it, let your minds run through the hymns that we sing. They're just permeated with mention of angels. And so it's difficult to narrow down an angel passage as a text for this message, but there is one that I will be turning to. This is in 2 Kings. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. And as you are turning there, I'll make mention of Paul's words that are recorded in Acts 23, verse 8. He says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit. These were the words of Paul, recorded by Luke, when he was on trial before the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, the point for us to think about this morning is this, that not all Jews believed in the existence of angels. But I would say that among God's people, while there may be some today like the Sadducees who do not believe in angels or in life beyond life here on earth, that is not generally the greater problem. The greater problem generally is God's people who are unable to see the activity of angels on their behalf. And that is the passage of Scripture that we will be reading here this morning. Those of you who are able to, let's stand together for the reading of these several verses. This is in 2 Kings 6, and begin reading in verse 15. And in the setting here, this is where Elisha and his servant were in the city of Dothan, and Elisha's prophecy had thwarted the king of Syria's efforts to overtake Israel. And finally he said, well, is there a traitor in my camp? And it was told him, no, there is a prophet in the camp of Israel that knows what you whisper in your bedroom. And it's because of Almighty God is revealing it to him, is what is inherently meant there or implied. So they awoke in the morning. The servant awoke in the morning, and the army of the Syrians were all the way around the city. Let's read these several verses, beginning in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, that would be Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. You may be seated. Too often, our eyes are dim and our faith is weak when it comes to recognizing God's legions of angels who are at work on our behalf. And another incident that comes to mind is the one that is recorded in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was delivered from prison and when the church was praying and there was an angel that was at work on behalf of, in response to the church's prayers and delivered Peter from prison. And the lesson, of course, in relation to this is when Peter arrived at the door, they said, well, it's his spirit. Somehow they just did not expect that God would send an angel and actually deliver Peter like he did. And again, it's just an illustration of how hard it is for earthbound mortals to see the activity of heaven's angels working here on earth on our behalf. So, Lord, open our eyes. We should pray the prayer that Elijah prayed for his servant. It seems to me, and I may be mistaken, and maybe you don't do this here in Kansas, but at least in Ohio, we almost talk more about the fallen angels and bid them or pay them more. We acknowledge their presence with more frequency than we do the angels who did not fall, the holy angels. Today, we want to consider God's holy angels, the angels that did not fall, who are working to protect and to preserve God's people. The whole world is a battlefield, and sometimes our eyes are dulled to that as well, that there it is a battlefield between God and Satan, good and evil, good angels and fallen angels, holy men and wicked men. And for Christians, while there's a sense in which all is well, we are engaged in a warfare for the possession of our souls for all of eternity. And it is an ongoing battle. It is a life and death struggle between the unseen hordes of evil angels and wicked demons that are behind the visible evil that takes place here in this world. Ephesians 6, 11, and 12. These are the demonic forces that control the minds of men and the cultures of the world to activate the purposes of Satan. But we should not be fearful, because God is dispatching his holy angels who did not fall to minister to the physical care and protection and the guidance of his people. And our look at their ministry this morning, I trust, will give us greater confidence to walk here in this world without fear of the evil, since we trust in Almighty God who has overcome evil, whose power is greater than they that are in this world. The outline of the message is fairly simple. We will want to take three different perspectives. We will take one look at how the angels minister to men and women, to mankind. And then we will also look at how angels minister to God. And last, take a look at how angels ministered to Christ. That would be in the past tense, how angels ministered to Christ when he walked here on earth. But first, a look at how angels minister to mankind. And we'll divide this into how angels minister to believers and how they minister to unbelievers. So how do angels minister to Christians? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Angels watch over us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. Now think of Paul in terms, this verse here in relationship to Paul's experience. As he walked on this earth engaged in ministry, it was a battlefield for him. And as he said, I die daily. And that means that he was daily in physical harm of his life. I think he would wake up in the morning and once again consecrate his life to Christ and be prepared to die today for the faith, because it very well may have taken place for him on that day. And here is what he read. For I think that God has set us forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. An acknowledgement that the angels in heaven are watching and observing the affairs of mankind here on earth, in particular, those who are God's children. Angels watch the church. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, or the spiritual beings, angels, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The different orders of angels are observing what goes on here within the church. Angels watch over the sisters in our church. Special mention is made of this. For this reason, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels who are observing what goes on within the church. And in case any of the brethren are thinking, well, why are the sisters getting special care, special mention? Angels just watching over them, are they not also watching over the brethren? I think, of course, they are. And we should not, in case we think that we do not need angelic care, it probably goes without saying that the angels are very busy watching over manly foolishness. In the sense that we need to find our place before God in submission to Him, as do the sisters. But it is noteworthy that the covering which is worn on the heads of the sisters to acknowledge that they are finding their place is observed by the angels in heaven, and it's meaningful to them because it shows them that they understand God's place and God's order here on earth. Angels guide us. Philip was ministering very effectively in Samaria, and an angel came to him and said, go on down to Gaza. And you know the result of that ministry there, a great ministry that probably today yet has its consequences in the church, the Christian church in Egypt and Ethiopia, the Christianization of that portion of the globe. In Acts 10, verse 3, an angel of God came to Cornelius in a vision. And in Acts 11, Peter cited that angel's appearance of evidence of God's inclusion of the Gentiles into the salvation plan. If you think about the magnitude of this decision, the magnitude of this understanding on the part of the Jewish people that the Gentiles were also included in the salvation, this was demonstrated, it was, you might say, sealed by the appearance of an angel. Angels chasten us. There are various Old Testament illustrations, events that illustrate this. For example, David's foolish senses and the plague that he took and the appearance of an angel. Balaam and the donkey that spoke. Angels provide for us. Hagar needed water for Ishmael and God sent an angel. Angels were the... Are you aware that Psalm 78 speaks about angel food? Angels were... Man did eat angel's food, it says. And it's referring to the manna that was delivered from heaven. And isn't that an interesting thought, that if the manna which was delivered from heaven for the sustenance of God's people was a literal manifestation of what God does spiritually for us, there's a sense in which we are enjoying angel food as well. Angels were the agents delivering the manna to Israel. In Elijah's flight to Horeb, an angel touched him twice, it is recorded in the scriptures, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat that the angel had presented 40 days and 40 nights. All this just to say that God's provision through angels is supernatural and probably hidden from our eyes is this supernatural way in which he today yet is providing for us. Angels are also our guardians. They protect us. In Daniel, it is recorded that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, one like unto the Son of Man stood there with him and was visible to those who were looking into the furnace. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he said, God has sent his angel, and he has shut the lion's mouths, and they haven't hurt me. On Paul's shipwreck, Paul said, there stood beside me an angel. I mean, think about this. At some point, they were in such despair, and they thought the ship would sink. But at some point during that time, there was actually the presence of an angel right there on the ship. Paul said, he stood here by me. And this is what he said. And they could not see the angels that must have been hovering over there and one that stood on the ship or right on board at one time. One of my favorite stories about angels guarding and protecting is the story about when, and this is recorded in Acts 5, when the Pharisees had thrown Peter and John into prison. And remember that these were the ones who did not believe in angels. And then they sent the next morning to have them brought forth so they could judge them. But during the night, an angel delivered them from the prison and said, go down and preach. And so when they came to get them out of prison, they weren't there. Well, where were they? They were down there in the temple and they were preaching. And this was done this happened to those who did not believe in angels. So that this is the way that angels minister unto Christians. And mention could be made. You know stories of physical manifestations of angels who are protecting God's people, especially on the frontiers of salvation of the gospel today. Yet, where the same kind of miraculous provision and protection is done, angels also attend us when we die. In Luke 18:22, the beggar named Lazarus died and was carried by angels. While there was no man on earth that cared for this poor beggar, when he died, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Matthew 24:31, angels will deliver the saints gather the saints together at the second coming, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that's how angels minister to believers. How do they minister to unbelievers? There's one way, and there's one way alone. They are God's executioners. This is a sobering, sobering perspective. The angel of the Lord smote Herod. In Revelation, again and again, we read of angels who appear as the emissaries of judgment. The three angels which are yet to sound. There were seven angels that that blew seven trumpets and brought judgments. And during the middle of that, between I think there were three, and then there was an angel that flew through heaven and said, woe, woe, woe upon those that are on earth, because for the three angels who are yet to sound. So they bring the message, they execute God's judgment. They will execute vengeance upon wickedness. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. For, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They are the instruments of God's wrath and judgment. For the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Those that are cast into that furnace of fire will spend all of eternity with those wicked angels. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So sooner or later, all of us will receive the ministry of angels. And it will be our decision as to what kind of ministry that will be. Which do you think the angels of God would rather do? What kind of, would they rather minister to a believer, or do they prefer to carry out the judgment of God and the wrath of God? We need not wonder. In Luke 15, in the parable of the shepherd with 100 sheep, you know how he leaves 99 to go search for the one that is lost. Or either, Jesus summarizes that lesson by saying, What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. Likewise, just like that, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner that repenteth. What would the angels rather do? Minister the grace of God or deliver the wrath of God? The answer is easy. There is joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. So for us, it's a matter of choice. And I think it is fair to say, and let me say this with a sincere heart. One of the things that has moved me in the week that I have been here is the number of aged brethren and sisters who have spent their lives, poured their lives into service, poured their lives into serving the Lord. And I just want to communicate this through the message here this morning, that angels are even now awaiting. And that's true for all of us, for that matter, until we draw our last breath, to gather us up and to carry us across that great divide from this earth to heaven, just like Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom. Well, how do the angels minister unto God? They are the ministers of worship around God's throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah writes. And I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And above him stood seraphim, and they were worshiping around the throne. They said, Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. So they are the ministers of worship around the throne of God. And Revelation 4 tells us that they rest not day and night. And Revelation 5 says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And their new song was that worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That number is to say innumerable. A multitude that which I suppose God can count them. If God who made the stars and knows the number of them and knows the number of all of the hair of our head, then he obviously can count them, but it's beyond the capacity of mortal men to understand and appreciate the magnitude of this angelic host that is worshiping God and is caring for us. They are also the ministers of service. Luke 1:9 says that there was a messenger sent to Zacharias, and the angel answering and said, this is speaking to Zacharias, he said, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. So let your minds go to picture heaven from here on earth. And we see God, as it is said, sitting on a throne. And Gabriel stands in his presence. And when there is a message to be delivered to earth, he stands in God's presence. God gives him the message and he sends him and he delivers the message to earth. There's a sense in that this came as a surprise to me, that the law was delivered, was ordained by angels. We do not read this in the in Exodus, where it is written how that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law. But in Acts 7, verse 38, Stephen says that an angel spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai when he received the tables of the law. And Galatians says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So in some way or another, there on Mount Sinai, when God delivered those tables of stone, there was an angelic assistance that was given. That was not recorded there, but we learn it in the New Testament. Angels are, in a sense, also the restrainers of evil here on earth, while the Holy Spirit is given to as a restrainer. And you might say that the Holy Spirit is that power that restrains evil from within, appealing to our internal values. Angels are more outward, literally, physically, preventing people from doing evil sometimes. And again, examples could be given. They also control the natural elements. We've already mentioned in Revelation that angels brought destruction upon the earth by control of the natural earthquakes. The sun became black, the moon became as blood, and things like this. So this is how angels minister unto God. Now let us consider how angels minister to Christ. At his birth, the angel Gabriel, okay, picture the scene in heaven. The angel Gabriel is sent from heaven to earth to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary. And here was the message: "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called a son of the highest." And Mary was troubled. And Gabriel further explained, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the first things that the angel did in ministering to Christ was to predict his birth. Now, if Jesus was the commander-in-chief, you might say, of the angels in heaven, what perspective do you think the angels had, humanly speaking, on this plan that their Lord should be made a little lower than the angels and come to earth? I wonder how Gabriel felt about that. The second thing that the angels did at Christ's birth was to announce it. And again, I don't want to say a wonderful time in heaven, because they may have been quite fearful about having their Lord be made lower than them and be born there onto the earth in that place where the enemy of our souls and all of the fallen angels were dwelling. But I almost imagine that if there is such a thing as standing on the edge of heaven, looking down there on earth, and there came that point in time when that their Lord was born as a helpless babe, totally dependent on his mother and father, these mortals. And when that moment came, the scripture tells us that the sky over this obscure village named Bethlehem was lit up with heavenly glory. And Luke records the recollections of Mary, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That was heaven's sentiment as they looked down here upon earth. And they saw this baby that had been born that was indeed the Son of God, walking on earth. The Son of Man, he called himself. And the shepherds are just standing there and seeing this, and they are sore afraid, as I assume all of us would have been as well. So the angels not only predicted the birth of Christ, but they also announced the birth of Christ. And they cared for him during his life. Think about the life of Christ that's recorded in the gospel narratives and what the angels did for Jesus as he lived here in this world. They were busy taking care of him. And it's a beautiful picture as you think about how that God sent his angels to tenderly watch over and care for his son who was living here on earth. They protected him throughout his infancy. Matthew 2:13, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, and he warned Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt for safety, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy it. Matthew 2:19-20, and when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream in Egypt, saying, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. And Matthew 2:22 says above Joseph being warned in a dream, implying again an angel, he turned aside from Galilee and he went on to Nazareth and he dwelt there. So over and over in the infancy of Jesus, the enemy of our souls, the devil, tried to kill, tried to end the life of this babe that was the Son of God here on earth. But angels kept him safe. Yet this was the one that was sent from heaven to save sinners. This was the one upon whom hinged the salvation of all of mankind. And the enemy was constantly after him, constantly nipping at his heels, you might say, trying to slay him before ever he had a chance to grow up to carry out his work. And angels kept him safe. In his temptation, by now the devil knew what was up. And the devil understood that the angels were caring for Jesus. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now he left out a key phrase there, but that's not the point. The point is that the devil was aware of how that the angels of God were caring for Jesus. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was hungered and had resisted the most devious temptations that the enemy of our souls, the arch enemy, could muster, behold, the angels came down and they ministered unto him. The Bible does not tell us what kind of ministry that was. Was it because he was hungry, a feast? Was there a table set up? And he literally ate bread and had a sumptuous banquet? The Bible doesn't tell us this. Maybe it was just the giving him strength, restoring his strength that he would have lost as he withstood this spiritual struggle with the enemy of our souls for our sakes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke records that as Jesus was in agonizing prayer and sweating blood, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And maybe that's in sharp contrast to the mortal men who were his companions, who in his hour of greatest need fell asleep. They could not stay awake. And while we just want to grab them, and say, like Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Come on, maybe it's a commentary on the inability of men, of mortal men, to care for their own spiritual state and how dependent we are upon heaven. How did the angel strengthen him? Again, the Bible does not say. Did he wipe the blood from his brow with a white cloth? We do not know, but they strengthened him. The angels also attended his resurrection. They rolled back the stone from Christ's tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and for fear of him the guards did shake and became as dead men. Well, he was an angel, so for fear of him. They announced the resurrection. They said to the women, "He is not here, for he is risen." And inside the tomb, this was to Peter and John, I'm sorry. Inside the tomb, two men stood by him in shining garments. There were angels there, right there. You know, they rolled back the stone. They invited them in. They were standing inside. Angels were there attending the resurrection of Jesus. And what they said was, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now, do you notice anything noteworthy in all of the ways which we have just reviewed, how that the angels cared for Jesus? There is one glaring absence. When was it that there were no angels caring for Jesus? It was when he was nailed there on the cross. God did not send any angels to attend Jesus, to comfort Jesus, to strengthen Jesus as he fell to the ground under the strain of carrying that cross on the way to Calvary. They had to find another man to take the cross. He did not send an angel. Nor did God send an angel during those hours of agony that he hung there on the cross. And it puts into complete different perspective that those words, those agonizing words of Jesus, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In his hour of death. And the Bible does not tell us this, but I would visualize that very probably Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, would have just been ready at moment's notice to just swoop down there and to take rescue from the cross Jesus. And he may have just been waiting, just waiting for the nod. Just waiting for a nod that never came. Because Jesus had, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had submitted himself to the will of God. And somehow, I cannot articulate all of this, and it's not the point of the message here this morning, but somehow in this submission and in this dying on the cross, this shedding of blood, the price for mortal men's sins would be paid. And Jesus was committed to carry it out to the very end. When Jesus was arrested, there was one who drew his sword and wanted to fight. And Jesus said, "Put it away. Don't you know that there are available legions of angels?" And I've arranged with our song leader for us to sing that song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." And I'd like I have a few closing comments then to make, but right now let us let this song, the reality of this submission and the reality of Christ's being willing to forego the salvation that was available to him so that there would be salvation for you and I. Let's sing about it.
Pray.
We generally make a lot, and we should, it's proper, make a lot of the awful suffering and death of the cross that Jesus suffered. But I would put forth that other mortals have suffered in about the same degree. That the real suffering was in the lifting of that cup, which he prayed to the Father and said, is there any other way? And the answer came, there is no other way. If there is no other way, Jesus said in the garden, then not my will, but thine be done. And he drank that cup, that bitter cup of the wrath of God. And he did not have to do it. Mention is made of those who stood around the cross when Jesus hung there. Some of them are actually named. There were a number who walked by, and the scripture says that they wagged their heads, and they looked up there at Jesus there on the cross, and they said, think of the audacity of this. They said, others he saved, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from there. Isn't that the height of audacity? How that mortal men, for whom the very one who came to bring their salvation, they should speak such words such horrible words. So what was it that held him there? Not the nails, not the ropes, if there were any. It was love. It was love, brethren and sisters. And it is this love which we exercise one with another and that we celebrate this morning. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we are reminded once again of your great love. It dwarfs anything we can conceptualize of, that we can think of. The way in which you loved those of us who were enemies to you, and you were our friend, and you sent your Son to die for us so that we might receive life. And so we celebrate this life. We acknowledge your love, and we celebrate this life this morning as we continue in this service. Make it meaningful unto us as you have intended. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.